All right, so we are making our way through Unit 4 of Jews, Israel, and Jesus. And Unit 4 is Prophets Foretell of Messiah. And we have made our way to point G of Unit 4, which is Isaiah's Servant Songs. So we looked in the Psalms. The Psalms tell of the triumphant, conquering king. But we've been learning that Isaiah's Servant Songs speak of a suffering servant who is called Israel, but is not the nation of Israel, but is a singular servant who embodies and represents the people of Israel, but is one person anointed by God to fulfill God's purpose for his people. And we have made our way to Isaiah 53. This is one of the most poignant chapters in all of Scripture, and it is one that is so powerful to share with our Jewish brothers and sisters, because you cannot listen to this chapter and not think and consider the sufferings of Jesus Christ, because he is the fulfillment of these scriptures. So let's take a look at Isaiah 53. Now, this servant song in Isaiah 53, it actually begins with the last few verses of Isaiah 52. So these are all in your study guide. And again, with this, I encourage you, many scriptures are listed below all of these passages in your study guide. I encourage you to look those up and see for yourself how Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of these passages, and even especially Isaiah 53. So we're going to start with Isaiah 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." All right, so high and lifted up. Jesus, he said to Nicodemus, when the Son of Man is lifted up. So he's saying he'll be lifted up on the cross. We're at verse 14. "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand." Okay, so this servant is going to be so beaten and so whipped and scourged that he no longer even resembles a human being. If you saw him, and if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, I actually think it was much worse than what they depicted, but I think they did a very good job at expressing the brutality of the beating that Jesus received and how it cut and ripped into his flesh until he became more like hamburger meat than human flesh. He was beyond human recognition. But with that, he sprinkles many nations. Now, what does sprinkling mean? The first references to sprinkling in the scriptures pertain to those being sprinkled with the blood of sacrifices to be consecrated to the Lord, to be cleansed, to enter into the presence of God and be God's holy people. So he's going to be marred beyond human recognition, but through his sprinkling, many nations, that means the Gentiles, will be cleansed and consecrated to God. And even kings will be astounded at what they see and understand of the work that he does. So now we're moving from Isaiah 52 into Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So there it is. Not everyone is going to believe that this servant who dies on a cross is God himself sprinkling Gentiles from every nation, tribe, and tongue so that they can draw near to him and receive his love and blessing. Now, I recently came back from a trip where many gods are worshipped, and they look at the suffering of Jesus and they say, what a weak God. We would never want to follow a God who was crucified. If he were so strong, why did he die on a cross? Well, that's a perfect example of who has believed. Well, they haven't believed yet. Because why? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To them, it has not yet been revealed that Jesus was not afraid of death. He went to death to fulfill the sprinkling of many nations, to draw people back back to the Most High God. This was the fulfillment of God's perfect wisdom and purpose. But no one can reveal that to anyone except the Lord. Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It has to be revealed by God in order for someone to believe that Jesus, being crucified, mocked, ridiculed, rejected, shedding his blood, was actually for the redemptive purpose of God. We're up to verse 2. "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." Now consider Jesus. He was born of a woman, the seed of the woman, in human flesh. And just to add insult to injury, he was born in a manger. Talk about no form of majesty. He wasn't even born in a palace. And to have no form of beauty, I don't think that Jesus was bad looking, but it says he was not someone who was exceptionally good looking. Now, remember, what did we say about Saul, King Saul, the first king appointed for Israel, that they demanded a human king? Saul was good looking, man. He's the one that people would look at and say, "Oh yeah, that's the king for me," but not the Messiah. No exceptional beauty or form of majesty that anyone would look at him and say, "Oh yes, I want to follow that one. He looks like the king of all creation." And it has always struck me that when Judas betrayed Jesus and when he brought the soldiers to take Jesus into custody, he said, "I'll go kiss the one that it is." Now, why did Judas have to kiss him if Jesus was so exceptionally beautiful and if he dressed in a way to make himself stand out from everyone else? Well, the fact that the soldiers couldn't tell which one Jesus was means to me that he had no form or majesty. He had no special dress. He made no show or performance of himself to draw any human attention based on outward appearances. There was nothing about him that you would look at a crowd and say, "That's the one." No, but Jesus knew who he was, and those to whom it had been revealed followed him because of who he was. We're up to verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." So that just goes to confirm what I said about the people that have said, "Nah, he must be cursed by God." The only people who are cursed by God hang on a pole. Only people who are cursed by God or have done something evil are killed or receive the death penalty. People regard him as stricken, smitten by God, afflicted by God. "I don't want to follow that guy. It didn't work out well for him." How do I know? Because before I believed Jesus, I thought the same thing. I thought, "He died on a cross. Why would I want to follow him?" So when you're thinking in the natural way before it has been revealed to you, Jesus doesn't look like one that you want to follow, because to the natural perspective, he looks like he's despised, rejected, and crucified. Who would want to follow him? But we're at verse 5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed." So it wasn't for his own sin. He was the totally righteous one, which we talked about from Isaiah 50. He had done no wrong. But he received the punishment that we deserve. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, the things we have done wrong, the rebellion we have had against God. He never rebelled against God. He was awakened every morning to open his ear to obey God perfectly. He went to the cross. He was tortured, mocked, ridiculed, and killed for our transgressions. We're up to verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, laying on iniquity, what the priest would do when sacrifices were made at the temple, the people and the priest would lay their hands upon the sacrifice and transfer the iniquities, the transgressions, and the sins from the person onto the sacrifice that was being offered. So the Lord laid his hands on Jesus, laid upon him all of our iniquities, all of our sins, transgressions, and violations of God's ways were laid upon Jesus on the cross. We're up to verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So what was it that John the Baptist said of Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Like a lamb led to slaughter, Jesus opened not his mouth. He knew that the redemptive purpose and plan of God to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, to restore every nation, tribe, and tongue to the blessing of God would be fulfilled if he went to the cross and offered his life. We're up to verse 8. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgressions of my people. So Jesus died. He was cut off from the land of the living. He died and was dead for 3 days, but he saw no corruption because death could not hold him. He was stricken for the transgressions of the people, and he was offered as a burnt sacrifice, which means the whole of him was entirely consumed. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Now, interestingly, this is also quoted in the New Testament because Jesus was buried in the grave of a wealthy man. It was an unused grave. It had never been used, and he was counted among criminals. He was crucified with criminals, but when they took his body off of the cross, his body was laid in the tomb of a wealthy man. We'll keep going. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. So again, Jesus is the perfect one. He had never done violence. He had never told a lie in his entire life, but he was crucified and killed for our transgressions in our place, not for his own sin, but for ours. We're up to verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. So all of this, it looks like the opposite of what in human terms God would do, but it was God's will to crush him. It was God's will to put him to grief. Why? The scripture continues, when his soul makes an offering for guilt. So his soul is the guilt offering for our sin and transgression. The scripture continues, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. So he gives his life and he gained eternal life. He shall prolong his days. Well, eternity is prolonged. It's a long time. He gains through his sacrifice, through the offering of himself, he gains eternal life. And the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So God will fulfill his purpose through this servant. We're up to verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. The anguish of his soul leads him to be cut off out of the land of the living, but then he must be raised from the dead because out of that anguish, he arises to eternal life, prolonging of days, and he sees and he is satisfied. He is the one who receives the eternal inheritance because he fulfilled the will of the Lord Lord, and the will of the Lord prospered in his hand. We'll continue. By his knowledge, meaning by knowing him, through the knowledge of him, shall the righteous one, this is the righteous one who did no sin. He committed no sin. Our sins were laid upon him. Through knowledge of him, the righteous one, my servant will make many to be accounted as righteous. So that's us. When we put our faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the servant of God who fulfilled Isaiah 53, when we put our faith in his perfect righteousness, it is credited to us. We are accounted as righteous, even though you and I have both sinned and transgressed and had iniquity in our hearts. Through the knowledge of him, he counts many to be righteous. The scripture continues, and he shall bear their iniquities. So yes, Jesus died as the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, but those who put their faith in him, those who know him, by knowing him, we are accounted as righteous. And by knowing him, we receive the forgiveness of our sins, and he bears our iniquities so that we are accounted as righteous before God, justified before God. And you can also say, just as if I'd never sinned, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees us when we know Jesus, when we believe Jesus, when God has revealed Jesus to us and our faith is in him. We're up to verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. That means this servant, this Isaiah 53 servant, receives the eternal inheritance promised to Abraham. The whole world will be his, will belong to him. He will divide the portion with the many. Now, Jesus, he receives that eternal reward, but he shares it. He doesn't keep it all to himself. He shares it with everyone who puts their faith in him. The scripture continues, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Hallelujah. That means we're going to receive a portion in the world to come as Jesus divides the spoil of his sacrifice with us. Why is he entitled to this eternal inheritance? The scripture continues, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. So Jesus was crucified between two criminals. He was counted as a blasphemer, as a transgressor, as one who spoke against God, as one who was out of his mind and who was causing a rebellion against God. He was numbered with the transgressors, but in the midst of that, he himself was pouring his own life out unto death. The scripture continues, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So we talked about that in a prior unit. Jesus lives eternally, and because he is alive forever, he can intercede for us forever. It's not that he lives like interceding is his favorite thing to do, but he lives, meaning that he is alive forever with eternal life and makes intercession for transgressors like you and me who are calling out to God for mercy and putting our faith in Jesus, that Jesus has washed away our sins through his suffering as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that our transgression and guilt and sin is forgiven, that we might receive the mercy of God, and that we might even be called the children of God. Jesus attained eternal life. Jesus grants eternal life to all who believe in him. And Jesus will divide the spoil with us in the world to come as we receive our eternal inheritance and dwell with him forever.